Greet one in Christ's name this morning. It's been good to be here. Also enjoyed the Sunday school discussion. The devotional. What are you doing here? God's words to Elijah. I find God's response to his dilemma or his problems there interesting. God doesn't assure him that he's all right, and you're my favorite prophet. He says, "Go get busy." He said, "I got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal." It's been a blessing to be here this morning. The message this morning is, I feel like it's a subject that is difficult for me to put into words because it's beyond what I feel like I can understand fully, of course. The little that I do understand, I kind of have a hard time putting into words. But it's a blessed subject. It's a real blessing. There's abundant life because of what we're going to talk about this morning. I was blessed this morning. The theme verse that I have for this morning has already been mentioned. I'm not sure what it was mentioned in Sunday school. The theme verse for this morning is found in John chapter 1, verse 29. The latter part of the verse, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Like to preach from the first chapter of John this morning. From first chapter of John chapter verses 1 to 18, and you can turn to that. And we'll read that hereafter a bit. A little bit of background on the book of John, or the author of John. This comes from Halley's. John was the son of Zebedee, and his mother seems to have been Salome, and who, by comparing John 19, verse 25, seems to have been a sister to Mary, the mother of Jesus. If so, John would have been a cousin of Jesus and would likely have known him from childhood. John was also a disciple of John the Baptist, and he was likely one of the two who heard John the Baptist's proclamation in verse 36. Verse 36 says, or 35 and 36 of John 1 there, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." They just, right there, they started following Jesus. They left John. And there's a good chance that one of those was John the Apostle. He was a businessman of some means, partners in the fishing business with his father Zebedee and his brothers. And besides his fishing business in Capernaum, he likely had a house in Jerusalem and was a personal acquaintance with the high priest. John was human. Jesus nicknamed him the Son of Thunder, which seems to imply that he had a vehement temper. And you can see some evidence of that when the Samaritans didn't want to accept Jesus, and John was like, "Shall we call fire down on him?" But obviously, at some point, that temper was brought under control. He was one of Jesus' inner circle of disciples and was recognized as the closest to Jesus. We would say today that he was Jesus' best friend. He was the one that at the Last Supper, Peter, they were wondering about. Jesus said someone's going to betray him, and they're wondering, "Who is it? Is it me? Is it me?" And finally, Peter's like, told John, "You ask him who it is." Probably Jesus' best friend on earth. He's writing about someone that he knows well, very well. Someone he's probably known since they were boys. someone he walked with, talked with, ate with, and loved. And so you might expect that the book of John would show the human side of Jesus. But it doesn't, or very little, or not a lot. That's not the emphasis of the book of John. The emphasis of the book of John is the deity of Christ. And being so close to Jesus, John saw his humanity up close. He knew Jesus very well, but he was also close enough to see God. God incarnate, God on this earth. All right, our text, John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18, would you stand as we read that this morning? Interesting how often this first verse or first verses, couple verses have been mentioned the last while. I think Ben mentioned it here a while back. Elias mentioned these verses. So here we are again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, and he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Thank you. You can be seated. Who was Jesus? This morning the emphasis this morning is going to be on the divine Christ. Not sure who put that up there. I hope you don't mind if I modify that just a little bit, but so you can get a little bit different version of that in your mind. Come back to that later. I'd like to notice three ways that John refers to Jesus this morning in this passage. The divine Word, the divine life, the divine light, and divine flesh. Probably of all four of those, the last one, and I'm not sure if we'll get that far this morning or not, but the divine flesh is probably one of the one that's the hardest almost to fully grasp or understand. But anyway, we'll see if we get that far today. The divine Word. The Word was God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. As I go through the message this morning, and you'll notice that the scriptures sound just a little bit different. I'll be using the English Standard as I go back through this passage again. Love the English Standard, love the way it renders this passage. So we're going to be hearing that as well. In the beginning was the Word. If you want to know what God said, listen to Jesus. If you want to know what God looks like, look at Jesus. Halley says Jesus was God's expression of himself to mankind. And I can't say it much better than that. Jesus said of himself, he said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And Philip said to him, John 14, verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus said, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. We're the same. We're together. We're one. The Word was God. The Word, Jesus, is Creator. John chapter 1, verse 2 says, he was in the beginning with God. Verse 3 says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus is Creator. Everything that was made with him, and through him. Again, I don't fully understand that, but that's what the scripture says. He was the creator. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, continuing on this thought of Christ as Christ being the creator, the Word being the creator. Colossians 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. Jesus is the creator. Thirdly, the Word, Jesus, holds it all together. Scientists say that there is an invisible force. They have, some of them call it the strong force, they don't know what else to call it, that holds the atomic structure of the world together. An atom is so strongly bound together that it's nearly impossible to split. And if it is split, it releases a tremendous amount of energy. And we know that by what happens when they split a bunch of atoms simultaneously. We have a bomb. Tremendous amount of energy that's released. The strong force is so strong that when that happens, when they split one atom, it only releases a 10,000th of the force that holds that atom together. What's going on? Why don't we pause for a word of prayer? John, would you just say a prayer for Enos? John Hirschberger.
Healing, Lord, not against you. doing.
The Word holds it all together. The Apostle Peter tells us this way. In chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "By the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." The Word is the head of the church. Going on in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell." Christ created the church, and he is the author and the finisher of our faith. And finally, the Word is the judge. I'd like to think just a little bit about the Word. We've talked about Jesus being the Word, and what kind of Word? Luke chapter 4, verse 18. This was Jesus' words to the at the synagogue there in his early ministry. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Jesus rolls up the scroll and gives it back to them, and he says, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And here's the verse that I wanted, thinking about the word of Jesus. It says, "And all spoke well of him and marveled at the gracious words that were coming from his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son?" On down John here, John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word is full of grace and truth. What is grace? It's the divine influence on the heart and its reflection in the life. So the Word is full of grace and truth. The Word is full of the divine influence on the heart, and it's reflected in our life. That's what the Word does for us. The Word is full of truth. Jesus is the truth, the truth. He is the source of truth. In fact, he cannot lie. It is impossible for him to lie, because if he says something, it becomes truth. And this word will be our judge. And that's, I come back to the word being the judge. What kind of word is it? It's a word full of grace and truth. And that word will be our judge. John chapter 12, verse 48 says, "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." We can be comforted that we face a gracious judge. A judge who is true, a judge who has already made his will known to us. "The word that I have spoken," that's what we'll be judged by. The second point I'd like to look at is the divine life. Jesus is the source of physical life. We noticed his work in creation. Earlier, the creation of the world, He's the creator of physical life. He's also the source of spiritual life. Through sin at the beginning, we also experience spiritual death. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. Sin brings death, and death reigns in us. But Jesus is spiritual life, and he gives spiritual life to those who repent. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 5 here, he's talking about death. Death reigns from Adam to Moses. Now we see, now here's the difference. This is Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Jesus came to this world to condemn sin in the flesh and bring spiritual life. And finally, eternal life. Life is a gift from God. We cannot create life. We can't create physical life. And we can't create spiritual life. That life is a divine gift. And spiritual life is a divine gift from God to us. Physical life ends in death of the body. We know that. We're familiar with that. Sin ends in spiritual death, but Jesus gives eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. John chapter 3, verse 15, that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. That is supernatural. It's divine. We do not have to experience spiritual death. If we believe in Christ for salvation, he gives us eternal life. The next point, the divine light. In him was life, verse 4, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, verse 5, and the darkness has not overcome it. The light cannot be extinguished. We see the darkness around us, and it seems like the world as we know it is getting darker. And we tend to focus on that. We tend to focus on the sin. It's getting so blatant and in your face, and it seems like it's winning. Does anyone else, maybe I don't have enough faith. Does anyone else get that feeling? We become discouraged, and we wonder if there's any hope. There is hope. It's the light. And the darkness cannot overcome the light. And we're going to come back to that thought in just a little bit. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This would have been John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. This morning, we are not that light. We have Christ, we have his life abiding in us, and it says that is the light of men. And I think we are to be like John, we're to bear witness about that light. And how do we do that? I believe the divine life within us is reflected to others. We're not the light, but our lives show the divine influence of that light in us. James says that our works show our faith, and I believe our life shows the light at work in our lives. Moving on in our text a little bit, the true light, Jesus, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. So, we just read that the darkness cannot conquer the light. And we know that. Eternal light on, darkness goes away. Anytime you turn a light on, the darkness has to go away. Darkness cannot conquer light. And the world that we see becoming darker, we may wonder what's going on. But the world cannot conquer the light. The world has tried through persecution to put out the light. And they're trying in other countries. It's people suffer severe persecution as they try to put out the light. But when people have the life of Jesus in their hearts, they will die before they give it up. You can't conquer the light. The darkness cannot put it out. So the devil has tried, persecution. He's also tried prosperity and idleness. In our country that we live in, I believe, his tactic here. Prosperity and idleness to put out the light. And yet, there are still people today who can see past that. People who refuse to follow the world. They refuse to follow its pleasures and its evil. Darkness cannot conquer the light. Once you have the light of Christ in your heart, you walk a different path. So, we ask ourselves, why is the world getting worse? It seems like the darkness is winning and the light is losing. Because men, just like in John's day, men can choose to not receive the light. You don't have to allow God's light to work in your life. You can walk the other way. They didn't receive the light. The light that was in the flesh, standing in front of them, they didn't receive. And many today don't want to receive the light. Why not? I love light. The light shows us sin, how we live. The light shows us righteousness, how God wants us to live. How God commands us to live. It shows us self, it shows us evil, and it shows us surrender. And that's hard for the flesh to accept, because something is going to have to die. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Not only does he promise that we will find our life, John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. This, my friends, is power. This is divine. The divine word, the divine life, and divine light makes us sons and daughters of God. I love light. When I want to work under a vehicle, I want light. I love light. When I want to read, especially that fine print, which there seems to be so much of anymore, I want light, lots of it. My office there, we have a light, a fan with a light on. It's got four bulbs in it. Well, the one that's shining down on my desk has an odd-looking bulb in it. It's one of those big things with about five wings on it that makes a lot of light. I love light. When I go out to look at someone, why someone's roof is leaking, sometimes there's no obvious cause. You look at a roof and it's like, why are they getting water in the house? So I go up in the attic. And when I go up in the attic, I want a light. Here a while back, I went out to try to figure out why a roof was leaking, and I looked at the roof, and the shingles weren't that old. They were good quality shingles, but the roof leaked. You look at the roof, you couldn't see anything wrong. Went down the garage, it was obvious something is wrong. There's drywall, holes in the drywall, and water damage, and it's like, what is going on? And so I went up in the attic. I started shining a light around. And the light showed water penetration all the way along a valley. All the way to the top. It's like, there was a little detail in the installation of the valley that wasn't quite right. And so there was water in there. And Jesus lights up the attics and the basements and the crawl spaces of our lives. Crawl spaces are terrible places, at least some of them. It's kind of, sometimes it's damp, and you're never quite sure what's down there. Jesus lights up those places in our lives where we'd rather not go. Humans have an amazing capacity to block out sections of our lives where we just don't go. It can be dead wrong, and we know it, and yet we just refuse to think about it. Doesn't happen in Jesus' watch. He lights it up. Light. Things we don't want to remember. Things we don't want to think about. Things like motives. We heard about motives this morning in the opening thoughts. Why do you do the things you do? Jesus shines a light on that. And sometimes, even the good things that we do, he shines a light on it. And we realize, you know what? The motive for that wasn't good. Don't quit doing the good things, but change your heart. Change your motives. Things like motives, bitterness, lust, pride, rebellion. We don't like to face those things, so we just don't go there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight." No, his sight. Elias pointed that out a few Sundays ago. Love that thought. This is talking about Jesus. "But all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Are you still comfortable in Jesus' presence? You are an open book. Your mind is an open book to him. Jesus is active. He explores the cracks. He cleans out the safe in the attic. I love light. Light reveals obstacles that darkness and shadow conceals. Light is so freeing. You can move through your shop without worrying about barking your shins on something. That's light. I love light. There's power in light. 1 John 1, verse 7 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." This passage of Scripture, verse 7, is a double-edged sword. In verse 7, two things that happen when Christ moves in. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, two things are going to happen. He's going to cleanse us, and we're going to have fellowship. We hear people sometimes complaining about fellowship or lack of it. Bitter at their church. They don't have good fellowship. There's suspicion. There's mistrust. Often we hear about how bad the gossip is at their church, how unaccepting people are, how unforgiving people are. And you wonder, is the problem really their church? I wonder. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that these things don't hurt, but I'm just going to ask a few questions. Why does it matter so much what people say? Now, if I'm worried what people think, I'm worried about this, somebody's got his garage all in a neat order, and he comes over and looks in my garage. Yeah, I'd rather he didn't, because it's going to be offensive. But, I'm going to be embarrassed. My garage is not neat. It's not cleaned up. But you see what difference it makes? When my garage is spotless, I don't care who looks at it. Is it the same way in life? If my life is spotless, do I really care what people say? Does it really matter that much to me? Why does it hurt so bad? This morning I'd like to just bear witness to the freedom and the peace that comes from living in light with nothing to hide. And now I'm going to modify that saying just a little bit. Character. It's what you are in the dark when you're alone. Unfortunately, too much of the time, that's the truth. Our character is what we are in the dark when we're alone. But when Jesus comes in, our character is what we are in the light when we're alone. When he's shining his light in there and there's nothing there that's out of place. That's power. That's divine. One of the tactics of Satan is darkness. Cover things. What will people think? People will think less of you. People will gossip. There'll be shame. No one will trust you again. That's Satan's tactics. Keep it dark. Keep it confused. Keep it hidden. We're worried about what people will say, if they know. Why are you worried? Is it because that's the way you would react? Is that the way you relate to people? I realize it's a tactic of fear, and it's not true. I've heard a lot, and don't get me wrong, I don't approve of gossip. I don't approve of gossip at all. But one thing that I've noticed is that some people really have a problem when other people gossip. They can really raise a fuss about it. I'd just like to question, why does it bother you so bad when other people gossip? Is it because it makes you feel better about your own life to talk about someone who's gossiping? You see the irony? Is that why you don't gossip? Because you wouldn't want anybody to talk about what you have hidden in your own life. Looking down on another gossip makes you feel better. Why don't you gossip? Is it because you don't want it, because you're afraid that someday it's going to be your turn? Or is it because you don't have any secrets? I suggest that if you feel the need to talk about others' faults and to set the record straight about others, you haven't fully surrendered. Check your life. There's a good chance. There's something there that you're not willing to allow the light to shine on. Friends, this morning, Jesus loves us as we are, and he's okay with it. The question is, are you? Am I? Living in the light is humbling. It means being exposed for who we really are and still being loved. Christ looks at me, at the worst in me, and shines a light on it, and he still loves me. No, he's not going to let that stuff lay. He's not going to let me keep on in that. He's going to change me. But he loves me just like that. I think that's what we sometimes, when we hide things, we hide stuff. And we forget that he knows it anyway. Let him shine the light on. Let him get rid of it. He loves us anyway. And finally, once we get to that point, it doesn't matter that much what anybody else thinks. Once they know the worst, so what? There's tremendous power and freedom in that. I'll just testify to that. And I think I'm going to stop with that. Add a little bit on the divine flesh yet, but I think I'm going to let that maybe next time. I would like to leave one word picture with you yet. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. What does the word of God look like in eternity? Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. Let's pray.